Morning this morning. Very important event coming up, the naming of Natalie. Special welcome to all the visitors for the occasion. Great to see so many people here. So I think we're just about ready to start. So welcome again. Special welcome to all the visitors. Great to have lots of people here for this special occasion, which is the naming of Natalie. We welcome her into the church. Great to see her here. And after we have that part of the ceremony, we're going to continue with our reading of Acts. More about that later. Let's make a start, and I'll hand over to the band now for a few songs to start with.
Thanks, Paul. Well, if you'd all like to stand up, our first one that we have is Faith. So we'll move on to the next one, which is Trust in You. Thank you, Aaron.
Down at your feet, every moment
Good one to remember. And the next one that we have is What a Beautiful Name.
Band, singing sounded good. I hope it sounded good from out there. So now we're going to move on to the big event of the day, which is the naming of Natalie, presenting her to the Lord. And you probably know the story of how Joseph and Mary presented Jesus to the Lord, and there was a great moving of the Spirit of that time, and a couple of the people that really were at the temple the whole time. There was Simeon, there was Anna, I think it was, and they came out and declared that this was Jesus, the Christ, who has come to save Israel and save the world. Well, I don't think Natalie has to do all of that, but we're very pleased to have her along anyway. And it's a very simple little ceremony that we have. This presentation is really as much about the parents as it is about the child, about Natalie, because it's a declaration of their faith of Benjamin and Angela, that they have a strong faith in God and they want to bring their children up in that same faith. They certainly want the influence of God's Spirit on Natalie as she grows and becomes in a little girl and into a woman. So there's a bit of a few verses, a bit of a read that I have to do here first, and then I'll ask Ben and Angela, and might have a few helpers as well by the look of it, to come up and we'll actually do the presentation. In the book of Hebrews, the Apostle Paul teaches us of a life of dedication to God that builds on the principles of salvation. Hebrews 6, 1-3 reads, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of the doctrine of baptisms, and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. This will we do, if God permit." We believe in a personal God who knows each of his children and desires them to be reconciled to him and freed from our sinful estate. Psalms 102:19-20 tells us, "For he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death. To this end he sent his son Jesus to ransom his people from death, and calls all of us to follow him." In John 10:27-29, Jesus declares that "my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." We are promised that he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And as John records in the Revelation, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive for evermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death." It is the role of every parent or guardian to guide and protect, nurture and teach their children. And today, we are here to witness the public commitment of Benjamin and Angela in doing just this. In Isaiah 38:19, we read, The living, he shall praise thee as I do this day. The Father to the children shall make known thy truth." As part of this naming ceremony, we will ask our Heavenly Father for his blessing and care for the years ahead, for Natalie and for Benjamin and Angela. And so now I'd like to ask Ben and Angela to come up. and their assistants. O Almighty Jehovah.
O Almighty Jehovah.
Thou God and Father of the living.
Thou God and Father of the living.
We petition thee in the name of Jesus.
We petition thee in the name of Jesus.
The Son of Man, the Man Christ.
The Son of Man, the Man Christ.
And the immortal woman, Jerusalem above. That thy name with their name may be named upon this child.
That thy name with their name may be named on this child.
Till it dwell in thy immortal spirit in doing the work which thou did in the woman's seed, Jesus. Till it dwell in thy immortal spirit. It doing the work which thou did in the woman seed Jesus.
It doing the work that thou did in the woman seed Jesus.
That its spirit, soul and body.
That its spirit, soul and body.
Be preserved and receive that baptism.
Be preserved and receive that baptism.
Which is by the Holy Ghost and fire. Comes the tricky part. So I need Ben and Ange to kneel down. Girls can kneel down as well. I get to have a hold as well. We bless God that this child is presented a living sacrifice, that it be holy, acceptable to God, and that the name of this child be Natalie. Yes, you can pull the bed. Okay. She wants it back. Okay, now we've got a bit of activity here. While a lot of the children will go down to Sunday school, so I thought it'd be a good idea to have a hymn. You okay, Linda, to play that? Yep. Hymn number 124. So it's a pretty well known hymn. I'm sure everybody has heard it before. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. He gives privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit, and what needless fears we bear, when we do not simply carry all our needs to Him in prayer.
Thank you.
It's really a good hymn of presentation, isn't it? It's like a prayer in itself. We must simply carry all our needs to God in prayer. Now, I'd like to read the Lord's Prayer before we do our reading for the day. I'd ask you to bow your heads. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Now, as I mentioned before, we started on the book of Acts. I think we've done 1 week so far. We only got halfway through the first chapter that day, which makes it a little bit awkward because we've got to finish off that chapter, which is not really enough. So we're going to do a little bit of chapter two. And it made me think of the story I heard of how the chapters came to be placed in the Bible. And the story I heard was that a rabbi was traveling on the road, sitting on the donkey, writing out the Torah. And every time the donkey stumbled, he'd make a new chapter. So sometimes the chapters don't seem to be in a sensible place anyway. So I don't think it matters if we start halfway through a chapter and finish halfway through a chapter. So that's what we're going to do today. Just a bit of a story about the book of Acts. So, of course, it's really the story of the beginning of the church. We have, last time we covered the ascension of Jesus. So Jesus had risen from the dead back at Easter, and then through to this time when he was appearing to them, but not with them all the time, up to this point where he says that he has to leave them and goes out and to the Mount of Olivet and ascends up into heaven. So you can imagine it must have been a pretty traumatic experience for the disciples, losing their leader. First of all, he's killed and he's back to life again. Then he gets whisked off into heaven and they're left to work out what to do. So that's where we pick up the story today. We're really right at the beginning. But of course, the book of Acts goes right through this story of the beginning of the church. So first of all, in Jerusalem, what happens there, the initial spreading of the message, and then out into the further widespread areas. And then, of course, Paul, the apostle, is converted. Saul, converted, becomes Paul. And he is one of the main driving forces in the spreading of Christianity throughout the world. In fact, he wrote most of the New Testament, a lot of the New Testament, and the rest of this book is then largely a story of his travels. So we will be going through all of that as well as we go along. So today we'll be looking at Matthias being chosen and Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, where the disciples really get a start. Story of Paul's journeys later, or we won't be talking about that today. But now we have a bit of a dilemma because a couple of weeks ago in church we actually spoke about the disciples and went into them in a bit of detail. So I didn't think we really needed to go through that again today. But so that you we know that you were listening on that day, or if you weren't here on that day, then you probably know it anyway. Bit of a quiz to start off with. Just, I'm going to make it easy for you. I think last time I just asked you to say the names of disciples. We'll just take it step by step this time. Who is this person? He was called the Rock.
Dwayne.
Peter was the right answer. Okay, Simon, who is called Peter? Who was Peter's brother?
Andrew.
Andrew. Going well. Son of Zebedee. Now, this is a trick question because he had two sons, didn't he? I'll take you their answer. James, yes, James is the one I was looking for. James, the son of Zebedee. And, of course, James's brother, John. Very good, we're going well. Now, this disciple Jesus saw under the fig tree. Thomas. Not Thomas?
Nathaniel.
No. Oh, down 1 point. Did anyone say Philip? Oh, okay, all right. We'll give Michelle that one. Okay, here comes Nathaniel. He's got another name. What's his other name? Keep guessing. Bartholomew, also known as Nathaniel. I thought you'd really blitz this, you know. Oh, you got it. Well, you're not allowed to speak up. We'll take a microphone down to Linda. Next one. Doubting. Everyone got that. I knew you'd get that one. Doubting Thomas, the publican. Matthew, yes. That was the, I think that's the last of the easy ones. Now, the son of Alphaeus. James was the son of Alphaeus. Now, this is a bit of a tricky one because James had a brother who was also known as Judas. This is tricky because they don't usually call him Judas so he doesn't get mixed up with Judas Iscariot. Different one. I think you're right. Thaddeus, also known as Levius. So you had a couple of chances to get that one right. Okay, we're going pretty well. We're up to 10. Number 11, this one's easy. Yes, the zealot, Simon the zealot, also called Simon the Canaanite in some places. The zealots were a group of people really opposed, violently opposed to the Roman occupation. And it's interesting how Jesus has such a range of people in his collection of disciples, people that are going to spread this word for him. You've got people that were really dedicated, well, religious people, I guess, publicans. We've got this zealot who was violently opposed to the point of fighting the Romans, but obviously he must have changed his attitude a lot to become a disciple of Jesus. Okay, the last one, he was replaced by Matthias. Has to be Judas Iscariot. Okay, all right. So I think that's enough about the disciples. Let's start on the reading. There's a few interruptions as we go through because there's lots of interesting things in the reading. We're starting at verse 12 today because that's where we left off last week. The disciples have just seen Jesus ascend and his last words to them. He says, go back to Jerusalem and wait. Wait till you receive the Spirit, the Holy Ghost. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where they abode. Both Peter and James and John, Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zealots, and Judas the brother of James. Interesting that nowhere does it say that Judas, the father of Judas, was Alphaeus. So there's a bit of interesting confusion there, but it says that Judas was the brother of James. All these continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost, by the mouth of David, spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. for he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that the field is called in their proper tongue, Akeldama, that is to say, the field of blood. They don't muck around with the stories in the Bible, they tell it exactly how it was. So now Matthias has to be chosen. Peter says, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. I'll just go back to those other quotes there. So when Peter says it's written in the book of Psalms, he's actually quoting two different places, Psalm 69, let their habitation be desolate, none dwell in their tents. For they persecute him whom thou hast smitten. So the reference there to Jesus being persecuted. And Psalms 109, let his days be few and let another take his office. Now, whether Peter should have actually made that move, taken that initiative to choose another apostle, it's something that people have debated over the years. Some people think that perhaps Paul was really the most appropriate one to be the 12th apostle, but 12th disciple. But Peter was obviously moved by the Spirit to do this, and his reasoning was that, well, there needed to be someone who had been with them right from the start so that he could be a true witness of what they had seen and what had been done by Jesus. Okay, they appointed two, Joseph, called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias, or Matthias. And they prayed and said, thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now, this practice of casting lots, it occurs quite a few times in the Bible. I guess our equivalent thing today would be flipping a coin. But the difference here is that the people undertaking the task are praying that the decision will come from God and he will show them. There's a verse in Proverbs 16:33. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. The coin is flipped, but which way it falls, that's God's choice. So they're asking for God to show them the way by a sign. It's interesting that's actually mentioned about 70 times in the Old Testament and about 7 times in the New Testament. It was used quite often. It was used by Joshua, this casting of lots, to divide up the land among the tribes of Israel. David used it when he was setting up the priests and what they had to do in the temple, their tasks and their work schedules. And Aaron, back when the Israelites were in the wilderness, a practice they had every year was that they would have a scapegoat. They would have two goats and they would cast lots to decide which goat would be sacrificed and which goat would have the sins of the people figuratively transferred onto them, and it was let go into the wilderness. So it was quite a common thing in the Old Testament. Finding Achan's sin, one of the early battles that the Israelites had And Joshua said to them, don't take any of the things of the people that you're conquering. There was one fellow that did, and it brought a real plague on the whole camp, and they used lots to determine who it was. And of course, Jonah, when Jonah was sent to Nineveh, and instead he went the other way and finished up on a ship in a big storm, they cast lots to find out who was causing this problem with the storm, and found that it was Jonah, and consequently they threw him into the sea. A couple of other ones there, choosing King Saul, replacing Judas, which we just read. And you might recall at Jesus' crucifixion, the soldiers cast lots to decide who would have Jesus' robe, because it was sewn in one piece. They couldn't divide it up. It would be useless, so they cast lots. And Haman's plot, picking the date to destroy the Jews back in the story of Esther. He did that by casting lots. So it was used in a secular sense as well as in a religious set for religious reasons as well. Okay, so that's the end of chapter 2. We've chosen our new disciple, Matthias, and now they're all waiting to see what happens next. Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. So that's a significant thing here. They were speaking in this unknown tongue, but everyone heard them in their own tongue. That reminded me of when the opposite thing happened, which of course was at the Tower of Babel, when Nimrod, he was a very powerful hunter, ruler, and he decided that they would build this tower, to reach up to heaven. It was not long after the flood. I think one of the reasons was that they would get so high the flood wouldn't get them if it came back again, which was a bit of a silly reasoning, because God had already said he wasn't going to destroy the world by flood again. But I'm sure everyone knows the story of how they were building this big tower, and God was not pleased, and he confused their language so that people were talking in different languages, and that's how we understand the languages were divided at that time. So even though they thought they were saying the same thing, they were talking in different languages, whereas in this case, the disciples would have thought they were talking in their language, but everyone was hearing them in their own language. So it's a little bit of a difference between that and the Christian practice of speaking in tongues, which I want to say a little bit about in a minute. But before we do that, I've got a map here. Had to get a map in here somehow, because they're in Jerusalem, time of Pentecost. It coincided with one of the Jewish feasts where people would come and give their fruits of their of the harvest to God, to the temple. And so there were people there from all over the known world. You can see the map there, and it's really pretty widespread. It was a fantastic opportunity for this one occasion to reach so many people throughout the world. I'll just read a little bit more here. They were all amazed and marvelled, saying, "Behold," one to another, "behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And now, how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea, and in Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, in Egypt, in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." Not sure whether you can read the names there from back in the church, but you can download the PDF later. It's really interesting to see where all these people came from, and quite an amazing thing that they were all in Jerusalem and they all had this opportunity to hear Peter speak. They were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." Now we're going to leave the chapter there because I think you've had enough talking, and it might be time to have a hymn, if Linda can help us out again there. And after that, we'd like to just say a little bit more about these verses here. As I said before, this speaking of tongues. So, hymn number 51. Spirit of truth from Christ Jesus is come, whom the world can't receive. The bride of God's Son, to Israel she turns their preceptor to be. She knows, shows them the records of their liberty. Thank you, Linda. That's, I think it's one of my favourite hymns. You might notice that it's actually written by Handel. It's a very common hymn in Christian churches, so it's not unique to us, but the words probably are. Okay, there's just two more short readings I'd like to do, which is relating to this, the Spirit being given, and the fruits of the Spirit, or the gifts of the Spirit, if you like. Firstly, from 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given the Spirit, by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. That same Spirit that we were asking would come on Natalie as she grows is available to all of us. And we see there the gifts that that Spirit can give us. And one of those gifts is this speaking in tongues. And as I said before, there's a relationship there with what happened to the disciples at that very first Pentecost when the Spirit came and rested on them. They received that power of the Spirit and they spoke, and all these different people heard them and understood them in their own language. Now, there's another practice which is common in some churches these days. We don't actually practice it here, but known as speaking in tongues. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, mentions it. He devotes a bit of time to it in chapter 12 and in Corinthians, but he lays down very strict rules about how it should be controlled. Just a couple of verses I'd like to read there. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. Yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. So when we're thinking about this speaking in tongues, we wouldn't really say to anybody it's the wrong thing to do. Certainly not. It's mentioned in the scripture and it's a gift of the Spirit. But as Paul says, in a church situation, we want everyone to be edified. We want everyone to understand what is being said. And so that sort of thing really needs to be very carefully controlled, so that, as Paul says, if somebody has this gift of speaking in tongues, he should keep quiet unless there's someone else there that can interpret and explain to the people and edify the people, explain what is actually being said. And he also says that it's really a better thing to prophesy. So it's not like we should be asking for a specific gift of the Spirit. All we have to do is ask for the Spirit. Ask for that Holy Ghost to rest on us. We understand that Jesus had that Spirit when he was baptized at the River Jordan. There's an account of that in each of the Gospels, and it says that the Spirit rested on him, and they saw the shape of a dove descending and resting on him. In one place it says the Spirit of God, and another place it says the Holy Ghost descended on him, like a bodily shape, like a dove. What's the difference there? Well, Jesus had both spirits. He talks to the disciples just before his crucifixion about what will happen. They don't realize at the time, but what will happen after he's resurrected and ascends to heaven. He says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will send you a comforter. And I had a verse back there which I was going to read, John 14:16. He said, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. We have that promise from our Lord Jesus that he will send the Holy Ghost to us. We just have to ask and prepare ourselves to be ready to receive it. And he will not leave us comfortless. That same comforter, also known as the Holy Ghost, is what the disciples received at Pentecost. And it gave them that power to go out. Someone like Peter, Simon Peter, who was just a fisherman, not an educated man. And later when they spoke in the temple a few times, the leaders would say, what are these uneducated people doing, teaching the people? But it wasn't them that was teaching the people. It was the Spirit of God speaking through them. Paul also says in Corinthians 3:16, have you noticed that a lot of verses that are really memorable are 3:16? John 3:16, Corinthians 3:16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? That's what we're looking for. We're looking for the Spirit of God to come on us. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Saviour, we become part of the body of Christ. Jesus says, I in you and you in me. So when we accept Jesus Christ, we become part of him. We are taken into that community, into that body of Christ. And then what we're looking for is Christ to be with us, that same Spirit that was with Jesus Christ to be with us. And in addition to that, Jesus says he will also send this Comforter, the Holy Ghost, that extra power which he gave the disciples, and that is available to us as well. And that's the only way that we'll have unity, that we will have that power to do what God wants us to do, to pray for the Spirit. Pray that God will send us, that Jesus will send us that Comforter, the Holy Ghost, to dwell with us, to rest on us, and ultimately to be within us. So I think it's a very important message to get out of that section where we see the disciples just left, not knowing what to do, their leader's gone, they're told to wait. Wait for what? Well, they really got the message of what they had to wait for when this great event of the coming of the receiving of the Holy Ghost came on them and gave that power to them to be able to boldly go out into the streets and preach. Totally unlearned men to go out and preach the message. And it's the same with us. We have to wait for God's time. We have to pray and ask for his Spirit to come on us, to give us that power so that we are able to keep the commands of God and do his will as well. I think I would like to call the band up again and finish up there. We've got one more song to sing, and then we can all go home.
All right, thank you, Paul. So if you'd like to stand up, one more song to sing, Holy Forever.
All the world believe will sing the song.
That's for sure.
Was there a problem with the words? Okay, well, that concludes our service for today, everyone. I'd like to leave you with that verse from John 14. 16 to 18. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Thanks for coming along this morning, everyone, and supporting Ben and Angela. And they have said that they'd like to invite everyone to come back to their place after the service for lunch. Okay. Thanks, everyone. Thank you.